Well, good morning again. The sermon text that we'll begin with is just one verse from Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. These are the words of God. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let us pray. Father in heaven, bless now the preaching of your word, open hearts, and let, just as this passage says, let your Holy Spirit cause the word of Christ to dwell in each one this morning. Let it do so richly, in all wisdom, that it might mold and shape us as your people. For we ask it in Christ's name, amen. Before serving as a pastor here, I was an assistant pastor, associate pastor, and a worship leader in a church that we helped start back in the late 80s. I served there for 10 years, and as the worship leader, we were in the contemporary music and contemporary worship vein. And I remember growing up in that environment, wanting desperately to find good songs, good lyrics, deep and moving and important words. And many times you could find something that was good. Many times you could find things that were valuable and worth singing. So many times it was like seeking out a needle in a haystack. And I wondered, where are all the words? Where are all the words for singing back to God? And what would he have us to sing? One day, I went to a conference. And at that conference, someone introduced us, the people at this conference, to a Red Psalter book. All 150 psalms were in this Psalter book. I had never seen anything like that before. And really, for me, life changed. Worship changed. Was restructured in many, many ways. And I would just testify to you that the singing of the psalms, not in an exclusive way, but in a bread-and-butter kind of way, a foundational way, has totally transformed and revolutionized what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ for me. It was, in many ways, like being born again, to find this. And so, we're about to begin another series through a pack of psalms. We've done this on occasion, although it's been about 8 years since we've done. I like to take about 10 psalms, plus I take a couple of sections out of Psalm 119. And what I want to do here this morning is, we're going to do that in a couple of weeks after we have an Ascension Sunday celebration and a Pentecost Sunday worship service. But I want to take a pulse on our psalm singing, because it is still something that we are recovering. It is something that will take generations, in essence, to really recover and then build on to make something even greater than what we've been given or what we've been recovering. It comes back to us from the Reformation, where it was another time where all singing had really been lost among the congregations, among the people of God. And in the time of the Reformation, the word was brought back to the people, preaching was brought back to the people, and the singing of God's word and the singing then of great hymns was brought back to the people. In fact, you would find that so much of the great hymns of the faith that come from the Reformation, the reason that they last, the reason that they have gone on for so long, as opposed to so many of our songs that we write that seem like, because they're written along the lines of a pop culture mentality, which is not made to write things which are supposed to last for generations and generations. Those hymns were based on and came out of a solid understanding of Christian worship and the Psalms, the worship of the words of the Psalms. Well, while you've heard many exhortations, many explanations about why we are singing the Psalms, I know that many of you have joined us who have not heard an apologetic for what we are doing. Maybe you have, maybe you also have, but like the temptations that come in developing new tastes or in running long distances, because learning to sing the Psalms is like that, trying to develop a new taste, or like running a long race, you need to be reminded. You may have forgotten the reasons that compelled us to do these things. Psalm singing is a gift. Psalm singing is a gift of God to his church, whereby we continue to allow the Lord to instruct us what he would have his people sing, meditate upon, motivate one another, and declare to the world in the power of his Spirit his truths. Look, there are worship wars all around us right now. What are we to sing to God? What is it about? And God says, I have 150 examples for you here. Why don't you start with that? These are his words. These are his songs. And in light of the relativistic, short attention span culture all around us, filled with triteness and banality, psalm singing is a heady wake-up and a return to the foundations of the riches of God's character and work in history, in our day, and for the future. I'm going to take this text and just break it down for you phrase by phrase, and I want you to think about what you're being instructed to do from this verse. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now that verse doesn't just plop down upon us out of nowhere. It's in the middle of an epistle written by Paul to the church at Colossae. Paul is instructing the Colossian saints to put off the works of the old man in verses 5 through 9 before this, and then to put on the works of the new man, Christ, beginning in verse 12. And so he says, I want you to put off all of the works of the flesh of that old man. I want you to put off anger and wrath and filthy language and lying. I want you to put off fornication and uncleanness and passion. I want you to put on the deeds of Christ, the person of Christ that is in you. I want you to put on his works, the tender mercies and kindness and humility and meekness and long-suffering. You know, you don't have those things on your own. We lost those in the fall. But we have them by means of Christ and the work of his Spirit. How do I bring them out in me? How do I cause those to well up and out of me? They're not natural. They're the works of the new man. He says even you can let the peace of Christ dwell in you. In verse 15, he says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. You're able to be thankful in every circumstance, and let the peace of God. Well, now how do I do this? Well, he tells us how to do it with this verse, the next verse, verse 16. This is how we do these things, by letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. That is expanded then to be understood as far more than just reading the Bible, which it of course includes, and far more than hearing the word of God preach, which it includes. There is particular power when God's psalms are sung by the body of Christ to the members of the body of Christ. And that power is a person. That power is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. He says, let the word of Christ. Now, you might think, well, the word of Christ, that wouldn't that all be New Testament words? No, all the scriptures speak of Jesus Christ, and even Jesus said that to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. In Luke, at the end of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And so he gave us these words. He says, you'll find me in the Psalms. You'll find me in Moses' words. You'll find me in the prophets. You'll find Christ there. These are the words of Christ. And so Paul has the Old Testament in mind as he's saying this. We're not only to know about the Old Testament with a cursory set of facts and stories. We're to let that word dwell in us. It's to find its home in us. The Word of God is to find its home in you. We're to look like it lives in us. We're to be changed people because God's Word dwells, finds its home in us. We're to let it dwell in us. And Bible reading and scripture memorization and other devotional habits are great, but the instruction here is to accomplish the goal of Christ's Word dwelling in us by means of singing. Everybody knows that you can memorize things if they're put to poetry or to music. You can meditate upon them. You can internalize things much easier with music. And this power of music is universal. It doesn't matter what you're trying to memorize. Many of you, like me, know that some tune from the 60s can come to your mind out of nowhere that you haven't even thought about or sung in it, and the words are just stuck there. You know, na 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 na, really important words like that. You know how words of music just stick inside of you. Well, we're to use that. That's a gift given to us so that we can use that in a particular way to apply the words of worship and the words of these verses, of these psalms, into our hearts. We sing of Christ corporately, and we are Christ's body at the same time singing. So we sing to Christ, and we sing of Christ corporately, but corporately also we are Christ's body singing singing to the world, singing even to one another, singing and declaring to God. We sing as Christ himself in some particular way as we gather together as his body. So he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you. And not just let it dwell in you, but let it dwell in you richly. Not in a trite, simple way, but in a way that goes down deep into your soul, into your mind, and changes the way that you think and react to the world around you. In fact, it motivates you to act in a particular way in the world around you. Let it be something that is satisfying, deep soul satisfying food for your souls. God promises that's what the words of the Psalms will do for you. He says to do this richly. Let it dwell in you richly, and he says, let it dwell in you richly in all wisdom. The music itself needs to not collapse under the lyrics, and this takes wisdom. One of the things I noticed in the contemporary music realm, while there are lots of parts of the Psalms that can be set to that kind of genre, there is so much where it just falls so flat, it doesn't work. And that's because there are rich and deep and powerful and scary words. And the type of things that we are to sing about span far beyond the simple genre. We're to create music in a particular way that holds up the lyrics of the tune. And so, for instance, in the scriptures, we know that Ethan and Haman in 1 Kings 4 were chief musicians with Asaph. And we know that their names appear on the titles to Psalms 88 and 89. And they are listed in 1 Kings among the wisest men and the chief musicians of God's tabernacle and then later temple worship. Their theology and their musicianship were both needed to carry the weight of glory found in the worship of God. And this means that with David, these men have given to us, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, a standard of what we are to be singing about. A bar has been set to which all of our hymn writing should be measured. So speaking of the words of the hymns that we should be writing, we are to learn from wise chief musicians who put down for us good words to work from, and then to build upon a wonderful hymnody. And as I said, coming out of the Reformation, there was glorious hymnody that was being written that has lasted for centuries because it was built upon a deep understanding of theology, of God's word, and of psalm singing in particular. Paul goes on, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And then he says, teaching and admonishing. You know, when we gather together for worship, when you gather together for worship, so often in our self-centered consumerist mindset that we have, we think mostly about coming here and then I join with a bunch of other people and I worship God. It's all about my worship of God. And when I leave here, I think about how I felt about my worship with God. Rather than thinking about being the corporate body who've been summoned by God to be a choir, a particular Holy Spirit-filled choir that speaks as Christ himself, as his body, to the Father and to the world all around you. This is why there are so many words in the Psalms that don't sound like you're praying. They sound proverbial. They sound like you're just going through a history lesson. They sound like you're speaking to enemies, not to God. Well, the reason is because part of what we're doing as we're worshiping is declaring the victory of Christ and all of the victory of Christ. His life, his death, our sins being placed upon him, him taking the full guilt of our sins, and then God's wrath poured out upon him, and then the vindication of him in his resurrection and his ascension. We're singing about all of these things, and we're singing them as Christ's body. And as we do so, we enter into a kind of a worship of God that is far more than just how I'm feeling about God right now. Now, there's plenty of that also. But one of the things we've lost because we lost psalm singing was this understanding of what the singing of the church is supposed to be all about. So we're to teach the whole counsel of God, we are told. And one of the experiences we have in returning to the Psalms is to see this broad range of ideas, of experiences, of stories, of declarations, of confession that we are to be singing about. And we're to sing them to one another. Another experience that we are supposed to have is that you're supposed to hear your brothers and sisters in Christ teaching you, admonishing you, spurring you on as you hear them with you singing the words of God's psalms. We're to sing about our feelings before him. We're to call God to rise up. We're to admonish one another to pray with remembrance over God's mighty acts. We're to pray when we doubt. We turn to Psalm 13 and tell God to wake up. Where are you, God? Why aren't you listening? We're told that we're actually taught in the scriptures, in the Psalms, how to complain to God, how to complain to him. We're to pray to him when we are broken over our sin, and he teaches us how. We're to pray with him as well as how to sing against our enemies. Tonight, I hope you can join us, men, at our men's meeting. We'll talk about the war psalms of Christ, of the Prince of Peace, and how we're to use these psalms of imprecation, how we're to understand them and put them into practice. We learn to identify with Christ in his crucifixion and in his resurrection as we sing a psalm like Psalm 22, where Christ's words as he hung on the cross are right there in the scriptures. And the declaration of his resurrection is right there in the scriptures as well. It goes on and on and on, which is why Calvin called the psalms the anatomy of all the parts of the soul. He says, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, this phrase has been terribly misunderstood in the 20th and 20th century worship experience. We started talking about psalms, that's the words in the psalm book, and then hymns, those are other songs that we wrote that are kind of like hymnody, like Amazing Grace or something like that. And then spiritual songs, which tended to take on the idea of a praise song kind of experience. But that's not what Paul had in his mind at all. It's fine if we want to use that terminology in our vocabulary, but what we need to understand is that's not what Paul meant at all. And we know this because psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, or psalms, hymns, and songs, spirit songs, are phrases used in the Psalter itself to identify the kinds of songs that we sing. In Paul's days, psalms like Psalm 3 and hymns like Psalm 55 and songs like Psalm 122, this psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs was a phrase that pointed to the whole Psalter. You can find those words, if you were to take the Greek and go to the Greek translation of the Hebrew, and you would find those words in the titles of the psalms. Now, when we say that, we're not saying that this is an argument for exclusive psalmody, but for the Psalter to be our bread and butter of singing, our foundational starting point. Songs are sung elsewhere in Scripture that do not end up in the 150 psalm collection. But we need to learn to write by imitation, and we need to learn the balance of what we sing about from the psalms. We need to learn what to sing about from the psalms. And then he says, he talks about this being done, this letting the word of God dwell in us richly. And it's explained for us in another passage a little bit more. There's a parallel passage in Ephesians chapter 5. If you have a Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and take a look at this compared to Colossians 3. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, I'm going to pick up verse 18. Paul says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Now that sounds different, but listen to how he describes what this means. "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's a parallel passage to the Colossians 3, no doubt. And where Paul had said in Colossians to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, in Ephesians he says to be filled with the Holy Spirit, controlled by the Spirit as contrasted to the spirits of drunkenness. In both passages, this is accomplished and or evidenced by the singing the psalms and by singing the psalms and doing so to one another. In other words, it's like passing around a good drink. And it's like soothing the soul and opening up your mouth to sing great songs, being taken over by the work of the Spirit in you as you sing and because of being taken controlled by the Spirit, singing his songs, singing the songs that he loves. It turns us to God in powerful ways. The words of the Psalms turn us to God in more powerful ways than we realize. It takes work. I know that. And I know for many people who have come here and joined our church, that you come in the first time, you go, what in the world are you people singing? We get that. But it's worth the work. And there's a lot of different reasons that I can prove this, but let me just give you one particular little story. How important, how strong, how good the Psalms are for the soul. The Psalter has been the songbook of the church for centuries. Psalters, when available, were considered precious personal prayer books and were carried by men of faith, even men of faith as they went off into battle. William Wallace of Braveheart lore was one of those men. He was known to carry a personal psalter with him as he traveled and as he went into battle. His life is one of legend. We don't know in great detail what is true and what is legend about William Wallace. But the most public account of him, is the account of that horrible scene where he is mercilessly hanged by the King of England until unconscious, and then wakened with the water splashed upon him, and then laid on a rack to be drawn and quartered. The movie misses the most important part, where a priest was allowed to come up to Wallace and hold his psalter, Wallace's own psalter, before his face so that he could read the Psalms while he was being disemboweled. William Wallace found great comfort and purpose in the Psalms. The Psalms are warrior books. The Psalms are warrior songs. The Psalms are the poems of great and mighty men who fight for Christ's cause and who have fought for Christ's cause over the centuries. These are the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs of the Christian. These are what we are called to sing. We are given this as we give ourselves to study and the singing and the power of the Psalms. And then the passage ends that we are to sing with grace in our hearts. You cannot sing these psalms. You cannot sing these psalms with power unless the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is in you. The power of God's Spirit is at work in you, making you drunk with Him, making you filled and controlled with Him, opening your eyes to your need for a Savior, a need to have your sins cleansed and forgiven, your shame to be put away. And the Psalms, by God's Spirit, direct you to just that as well. They direct you to the cross where Christ's sins were laid upon Him, your sins laid upon Him, and then God's wrath poured out upon Him because He hates sin and He hates the enemies of God. And we were His enemies. But because of His love for you, as the Psalms sing, Christ is buried in those sins, and Christ is raised in victory. In those Psalms, we are told that His body would not lay and decay. And in those Psalms, we are told that He has ascended and sits at the right hand of God and now places all His enemies under His feet while He reigns there. All the enemies of God are being placed under Christ's feet. And we are to sing of that victory and participate in that victory as He makes His enemies His friends, bringing forth the gospel of grace and forgiveness to all the world. That's what you sing about. We sing about it for ourselves and for the world in the Psalms. There is a wonder in singing the praise that someone else wrote, taking the praise words that someone else wrote, but you know that God inspired, finding the words, the phrases, and the images fulfilled in Christ, and then in the body corporate, and then in your own heart and life as well, taking those and making them yours, making them ours, and declaring them to the world. Singing, meditating, praying, and reflecting on the Psalms, both individually and corporately, is one of God's means to conform us, to change us, to transform us, to mold us to the image of His Son. As we go through another set of Psalms, I want to encourage those of you who have yet become convinced to give yourself, would you give yourself to psalm singing in a new and a fresh way and try it with us and see if God would not meet you as we sing and worship in ways you hadn't expected before. To be able to say things and pray things you never thought you could pray before. To those of you who have been going down this road with us for many years, but may feel like you have now your own particular tastes and your own particular preferences, would you give yourself to all 150, to new ones that are brought and old ones that we return to, and see whether or not God doesn't light your heart again in the truth of the gospel in so many different ways, in so many different angles from the Psalms. Sing with the grace of God in your heart, the grace and forgiveness of Jesus Christ that has changed you, and enjoy. I invite you to enjoy the soul food of God's psalm book. Use the Psalms. More importantly, let God use the Psalms in you. Maybe even this week, take the psalm we are about to sing, a simple, easy psalm, Psalm 100. Take that psalm, memorize the first verse, I dare you. Memorize all four. Sing it. Sing it all week and let it resonate, sit in your heart and see if it doesn't change the way you see some of the world, some aspect of the world in your life. What are you filling your head and heart with? What controls how you respond to the circumstances of your life? Psalm singing is like drinking spirits. Psalm singing is a great and good gift from our God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus Christ and the grace that is ours because of what you have done for us in Christ. Let us learn to sing to you and to one another of this grace. Grow us up in your hymn book. The songs you wrote, the songs you love, do this for the sake of Jesus, and amen.